Brother Fred, please.
Brother Chairman, brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and young people, how good it is to be here again. Thursday night, ecclesial Bible class. And good things happen here, and we benefit when we all join together and support the ecclesial Bible class. Just a couple of little things before we get into our main theme for the evening. First of all, how observant are we all tonight? What do we see that's a little different in the room? Absolutely. So we have some new flowers to add to the decor. And I shouldn't say this, but it was Sister Evelyn and helpers, no doubt, that got these for us. So thank you, Sister Evelyn, and probably Auntie Grace, too. Cousins have got to stick up for one another once in a while. Moving right along, I neglected last week to draw your attention to something very valuable in our midst, thanks to Sister June. She's our ecclesial librarian, and Sister June saw to it that there should be quite a number of this latest special issue of the Testimony magazine brought into our midst. And she didn't just bring them in and sit them in the back and hope that we might stumble over there and see them. She went around and, how would you like your copy type of thing? And I'm sure she got rid of all 12 of them or whatever it was that she brought in. And there's more on the way. And so there needs to be. Brethren and sisters, this latest special issue of the Testimony is phenomenal. Comes under the heading of Preparing a Godly Seed, Scriptural and Practical Advice on Family Life Today. And we spent a fair portion of our session last time enunciating the absolute importance that we have in developing a godly conscience in the minds of our children and our young people. And while there's nothing specific about conscience per se, this has article after article after article written by faithful brethren and sisters. One of them right from our group here tonight, Sister Sandra. And the amount of work and effort that went into putting these articles together and compiling the magazine is phenomenal. And we can bear the results and the benefits of picking up a copy and reading through. I was sick back here for quite a number of days, but I didn't lose everything as a result of it. I had quite some time to read, and I got most of it read, and I can thoroughly recommend it. Sister June is bringing in some more copies. You're welcome to borrow mine, but brethren and sisters, those of us who are rearing families can't afford to be without this kind of help. And that's one of the things we stressed last week. The fact that help is available within our reach. We're not up here to talk about some ethereal, distant, strange, mystical type of how do we get conscience. These things are right within our midst. If we just open our eyes and look around and access them. So I commend that you get a copy or borrow a copy. It's well worth it in this matter of developing a godly seed. And that's what we're all about. Thank you, Sister June. Let us know when the rest come. So in our first class, we saw the vital need for a godly conscience. This is not optional. It's a must. While knowledge is a must in the matter of having faith, it of itself is not sufficient. We're going to see that as we develop this evening. knowledge is absolutely essential. And I made that very clear so that no one could go away and say, oh, Uncle Fred doesn't believe knowledge is important. It's very important, but it is not the complete picture. There is another factor that has to be involved, and that is the force, and I use the word advisedly, the force, the power of a godly conscience that directs a brother or a sister in the way for good, as the dictionary definition defined it. So tonight we want to just continue on, session number 2, as we talk about this matter of the godly conscience. When we mention conscience, we are discussing a part of the mental faculty that is a force or a power for good in a disciple's walk. And we haven't talked about enough of this in Christadelphia. There's very little on this matter of the conscience. And yet it's so important. It's a power that directs a person for good. And we want that conscience that directs a person's footsteps in life, a conscience that seeks to obey God, a conscience that seeks to please God, serve God, love God, a conscience that fears God in every way. And that's part of the second hymn we sang this evening, the need to fear Almighty God. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Why, brethren and sisters? Because of the omnipotence of God Almighty, because of the omnipresence of God Almighty, and of the omniscience of God Almighty. Those words simply mean his all-powerfulness, his everywhere presence, and his all-knowing ability. A conscience that has a deep reverence and respect for the deity of heaven and earth, that is willing to accept and to bow before the supremacy of the Creator, subjecting our human will, which is always so much to the fore, subjecting our human will and instead complying with his divine will. We're not going here, but Proverbs 1 and 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There we have it. Knowledge of itself is not complete. Oh, we can have vast volumes of knowledge, but there has to be the fear of God joined with it. And that's where the conscience comes in. Chapter 9 and verse 10 of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so there's that fear of the Lord that's absolutely necessary. Building a strong godly conscience involves developing a fear of God, fear in two ways. A reverence, a respect, an awe that creates a desire to be obedient to his will, to his laws, his commandments, his teachings, that creates a desire to please him, to love him and to serve him. And also, brethren and sisters, we need to be developing within ourselves a fear for what he can do to me and to you in the way of judgment. The scriptures are full of many passages that speak of the wrath of God and the anger of God. And when you examine them, it's directed against those who treat him with impudence, with disrespect, with disobedience, with downright rebellion, against those who know better but lack godly conscience. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to take just a quick little run through just a few passages because I feel this is central to this matter of developing the godly conscience. It's not something mysterious, brothers and sisters and young people. It is not mysterious. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's God speaking to his people. Verses 9 and 10, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. There's the family aspect. We've got to get this into everybody in the family. Now verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. Why? What's the big deal about hearing the words from God? Is it to obtain knowledge? Yes. But it says here, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. The fundamental requirement of the fear of God in our makeup and in our associations one with another, that they may learn to fear me. Folks, God requires that we fear him. It's not optional. He requires that we fear him. And for good reason. Over the page, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13, 14, and 15. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after the other gods. That's the other type of way we can spend our time and wasting our time, going after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. There it is. God spoke that to his children, and he speaks that to us. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. It's beautiful when we begin to understand these things in a literal way. Psalm 89. This isn't just the heavy duty stuff of Old Testament under the law. Perish that type of thinking, but we hear it from time to time. Oh, that's the law. Sorry. Psalm 89, verse 7. This is the psalmist speaking to us. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. There's the two words together. Greatly to be feared and to be had in reverence. That's what he asks. That's what he requires. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Developing a godly conscience through the process of fearing God. The Old Testament prophets understood this very well, brothers and sisters. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Speaking to God's people. And speaking to us. Verse 19, Jeremiah 2, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. What an indictment! That my fear is not in thee. Oh, how we want to be so careful about this. Jeremiah chapter 5, just over a page or two. Verse 22. Fear ye not me? It's a question. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves are off, toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. God is establishing his power through that statement. Who are you to mess with God that can do these kind of things? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest, and so on. God is establishing his supremacy, his authority, his power. And yet they would say, we don't fear God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Here's the end picture. Oh, what a glorious scene. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That attitude was prevalent in these people, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Written in a book of remembrance. God's watching all the time. That's why we had hymn 67 sung last week. He's watching all the time. He knows exactly where our thoughts are, our hearts, our attitudes, our time. They shall be mine, saith the Lord in verse 17. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. There's the wonderful reward for fearing God Almighty, for developing that godly conscience that will see us walk in ways that bring honor and glory to his name. New Testament, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So it's this decision-making process. Who are we fearing? We've dealt with this in the past. Who do we fear, God or men? Brothers and sisters, there's no choice if we want to see the kingdom of God and we want to be blessed. And here's, we're being reminded in the Gospels this time. This is not heavy duty stuff out of the Old Testament. It's right there. We want to know who it is that we fear in our lives and how we conduct ourselves. Finally, over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If we sin willfully, that's sinning in spite of all the knowledge that may be there. Willing. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is not negative stuff. Let's just be big about this. Hearing that word negative quite a bit lately, as if talking about truth is negative. It isn't. These are the things we need to know and be aware of. Because it might be very bad if we didn't know them and didn't apply ourselves to them. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There it is. With reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Godly conscience that is built upon the fear of God, essential for salvation. I want to move along, and I want to look at a subsection now. It's under the heading of Sin and the Godly Conscience. A strong conscience, a strong godly conscience, will do much by way of preventing sin taking place. And we mentioned last week the whole principle of preventive maintenance. Let's avoid bringing disasters upon ourselves ahead of time rather than scrambling afterwards and trying to figure out, well, what do we do now? Preventive maintenance. A strong godly conscience will do much by way of preventing sin taking place. And I can only use one or two or three little examples, but we're going to go there. Genesis chapter 39. We know the account well. Joseph is a son of God. And he is facing one of the most difficult temptations known to mankind as a result of the way we are built. Sexual seduction. All right. Verse 9, he says to the problem person, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Sexual immorality is sin against God. It was then, and it is today. But the point here is, Joseph knew. He had the knowledge. Joseph knew that sexual immorality was sin. There it is. It's in the text. But he had more than knowledge. Because we'll look at some examples where the knowledge was there and there was a different outcome. He had the knowledge, all right. But he had more than that. He had a strong, godly, courageous conscience, which in this case prevented him from sin. It prevented him from committing sin. That's one of the aspects of a godly conscience that's in place, and it could save a whole lot of grief and trial and trouble in the wake. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 1. And this is a special one for young people, but it applies to us all. Daniel, he's a young person, folks. Those of you who are young. Daniel is a young Jew. He is a young son of God. He's in the world. He's in the midst of almighty Babylon and all that it has to offer. All right. But Daniel has come from his former life with a powerful conscience in place. And Daniel is taking a stand here, a stand of courage as a result of the conscience, not just the knowledge, but the conscience. He had a strong godly conscience in the matters of defilement and sin. And we're going to come back to that phrase. You'll hear it once or twice more tonight. This matter of defilement and sin. And as a result of that strong godly conscience, they remain separate from that which would have been sin. And they were blessed for it. They were blessed. They were taken care of for making that courageous stand. And we want to bear that in mind today as well. Daniel chapter 3. Just let your imagination run for a moment. What do you think execution feels like being thrown into a fiery furnace? Just think of it. But these young Jews knew all about it. They knew that it was there. They had every opportunity to come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons and alibis and everything else in order to avoid something as horrible as that. And what did they do? Verse 17 of Daniel chapter 3. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Pretty strong language for a sovereign monarch such as this king, with all of the power in the world. Almost. "But if not," verse 18, "let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Was that knowledge? Or was that knowledge combined with a conviction of a godly conscience? It's the latter. And they refused. And they were thrown into the furnace. And they were spared. They were saved because of the stand they took as a result of the power of that conscience. We're in Daniel. One last quick peek at chapter 6. I love this one. It's Daniel, verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6. He knows all about the underhand work that's gone on behind his back. It says that when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open, nothing done behind closed doors or windows to hide it. He's out in the open. In his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime, as he had always done, as a result of the power of his godly conscience. These are things to dwell upon, brothers and sisters and young people. They are things to dwell upon. We can avoid so much trouble in life if we can just let that godly conscience go to work for us. But it's got to be strong, it's got to be built, and it's got to be maintained, things we talked about last week. Now, just changing the aspect a bit, but what about conscience and sin in the case of David and Bathsheba? What happened there? Don't jump to conclusions. 3 quick points. David had the knowledge. Every king of Israel had to write out the law, and that included the Ten Commandments. He had the knowledge, lots of knowledge. David knew that adultery was sin against God. He knew that to covet his neighbor's wife was not right. So that's point number one. Yes, he had the knowledge, and it was in place to stand him in good stead later on. His conscience failed him, point number two, at this particular moment in his life, and some others as well. His conscience failed him temporarily. Something that we all can relate to, the conscience failing us. And I'll come back to the failed conscience aspect in a few more moments. We now come to point number three. David did not lose his conscience because it was there. Was firmly in place. Yes, there was a departure for a period of time. But it was that godly conscience that resulted in him going to his God, seeking forgiveness, and being forgiven. What does that mean in a short verse? It means, brethren and sisters, that the godly conscience of David, king of Israel, saved him. It saved him. That's where Psalm 32 comes in. Let's just go back there for a moment, please. Brother Clyde read this for us this evening. Read it again when you've got a few moments, and also take the time to read Psalm 51, which we can't even go near tonight. Psalm 32. This is a psalm written by David in connection with a matter of Bathsheba. Verses 1 and 2 extol the blessings of those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. It's a wonderful position to be in. It's a position we need to be in if we want to see the kingdom of God. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Was it always like that for David? Verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. There was a period of time in David's life when David couldn't get down on his knees and repent. Period of time. I'm not here to discuss what that period was. We waste our time on those kind of incidentals. There was a period of time. And during that period of time, he was paying a terrible price. With his guilt. With his guilt. And that's what those two verses are making reference to. It was a terrible period of time for David. And you take the time to read this psalm again and Psalm 51 and put them together. Guilt? Where did this guilt come from? How did he experience guilt? Where did that come from? How does that happen? Through a godly conscience. Because if the conscience wasn't there and active, there would be no real worry about what had happened. And so it was his conscience that created the guilt. And in time, we come to verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What a glorious end piece. David's salvation came as a result of his godly conscience at work. Even though it failed him for a little period of time, it was there in place and it saved him. Didn't save him from the results of sin. He paid a price, but his salvation is in place, brothers and sisters. And it's a powerful lesson for us. We must build and maintain a strong godly conscience in order to deal with sin when it strikes us, and it strikes every one of us. There can be no excusing, no watering down, no sweeping under the carpet, no rationalizing. Sin is sin in the presence of God, but it's not the end of the world. And when it's dealt with as a result of a godly conscience, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Marvelous and wonderful state of affairs. A godly conscience will save us. It will save us. But it has to be at work in each one of us. Now just coming back to the fail conscience part. Bringing the burdens and great troubles as it did with David. It brought so many troubles in its wake for David and for Samson, both men of God. There was a price to pay. With Ananias and Sapphira, they lost their lives because their conscience failed them. They lost their lives. Seems so simple. Well, we just don't have to tell everything. You don't deal with the God of heaven and earth that way. We might deal with one another or business associates or whatever, but not with God. And so, folks, we want to avoid these things happening as much as we possibly can. What can cause a conscience to weaken? What can cause it to fail? What can sear a godly conscience? What can? We begin with the greatest factor of all. I've been stressing throughout these two talks that all of the answers that we need are within our reach. And here's the first one. Right at the top of the list. This book is a power and a force for us to help develop a godly conscience. But it must be read, must be studied, and it must be lived. Did you hear Brother Clyde's prayer this evening? He mentioned all three factors. Must be read, must be studied. We've got to spend time with it and meditate upon it. And then it's got to be put into action, because the mere knowledge, going around with a great head full of knowledge of itself, will accomplish nothing. So it's got to be studied and read and lived in action in order to deal with that carnal man that exists in each one of us. But I want to just develop a few other of the areas of help that we have available to us in this matter of fighting the battle against what the world would have us do with its lack of conscience, and what we can do for ourselves. Daily Bible readings. This ecclesia has done a wonderful job of promoting the daily Bible readings, and we still even have it, as we did tonight for our brother Jeff and others, just a little short time reminding us about the daily Bible readings. And we thank our brother who introduced that to us back a couple of years ago, the concept. Along with daily Bible readings, there is prayer, and I'm not even going to touch upon that. It's a subject all of its own. It's been dealt with many times. But it has to be there. It has to be in place. Now we move on to reading and watching material. We're talking about how to build a conscience and to maintain it. On the other hand, we're turning about what can defile a conscience, weaken it, and cause it to fail us. So what about the reading and the watching material in our midst? Well, brothers and sisters, it's November. It's time for the renewal of the subscriptions to Christadelphian magazines. There are more than a few. Just to give you an example of what's available to us to help us. Here it is, the Christadelphian magazine. And over a period of time, there's been an editorial that's been underway. It's called Holding the Head. Holding the Head. It's been marvelous. That series by Brother Michael Ashton. And those are the kind of things that can build our confidence and build our conscience and strengthen us and build our faith and fortify us, is subjects like that. This one is Confess the Lord Jesus. Further on in the book, there's another series that's been running. Put on the new man. What a series. Put on the new man. This one, the master calleth for thee. But the point I'm making is, this is the type of material that's available to us. We just have to get our checkbook out and write a check and have this or both or others coming into our midst that we might benefit from these things. It's right within our fingertips. Christadelphian magazines, Christadelphian books. Christadelphia is known for Christadelphian libraries. When was your last read of a good Christadelphian book? How about Conviction and Conduct? You ever read it? You ever seen the book by Islip Collier? The amount of help that's available in the reading material in our midst is phenomenal. And we want to be making use of it. And today, in the modern age, we've got CDs and videos, all kinds of things that we can access. Are we doing it? Are we? Because there's all kinds of other material of which I did not bother to bring any samples that can defile and weaken the godly conscience. Leaving a person without the force and without the power to cope when the challenge comes. Leaving us without the ability to direct our walk, as we sadly have witnessed in our midst over the past period of time. Material that defiles the conscience and the faith, either reading or watching material. Do we have any of this stuff in our midst? Do we? Stuff that is definitely an influence upon the conscience to weaken it, to have us develop some other type of thinking about moral issues, or our responsibility to things such as the first day of the week. The answer is, yes, we do. Let's be truthful. Let's be truthful. We're talking about the ability to literally solve the problems of failed consciences. So what do? Come with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. There was a problem here in Israel at this time with a failed conscience. And there was defilement going on. Go in at verse 25 of Judges chapter 6. But God, in his love and his concern for Gideon and Gideon's father and others, speaks to them. And he has a solution for this defilement that's in their midst and this sin that's in their midst. It came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. That's strong. This is God speaking. He has the solutions and the answers. Get rid of the stuff that defiles. And had done in their case. Verse 27, and Gideon responds. He takes the 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. He removed the source of defilement, the sin, this ugly, awful Baal thing in their midst. And so there was quite a backlash as a result of that. Looking a little further on down in the text, verse 28, just drop your eyes in. They were an unhappy group of people. But I want you to draw a lesson from this. There's a couple of lessons, the one we've already mentioned. And when the conscience gets pricked, hope I've got time to touch on that towards the end, marvelous things can happen, brethren and sisters. And the conscience of Joash suddenly changed because God had approached him. Verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, the whole group were against him. He now has the courage to do what he should have been doing earlier, but he's now got it because of his conscience at work finally. Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. He reverses the thing completely. The crowds wanted to get rid of Gideon. He said, we'll get rid of you if you're going to stand in defense of Baal. And brethren and sisters, the end result is Baal disappeared in the grove. They got back to where they should have been in the first place because they removed the stuff that was defiling in their midst. Acts chapter 19. New Testament example. First century. Gospel is being preached. People are coming to the truth. Verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. They got rid of the stuff in their midst that they had been used to and were associated with, literally by burning it and getting rid of it forever. Removing that which defiles as a result of their godly conscience, their new godly conscience in Christ Jesus. Didn't they need to have that kind of stuff in the household that would take them off in some journey to death? It's powerful stuff. We have the ability to do the same thing. We have the ability to do the thing. Have we got the courage to do it as Gideon and Joash did? Let's remove the stuff that can weaken our godly consciences. Let's have the courage to do it. And I'll leave the rest for you to decide what I'm talking about, because you know. I want to continue on, looking at yet another area that can build a godly conscience, or that can weaken it. Who are our friends? Who are our friends in life? And that includes in Christadelphia as well. Who are our friends? What influence are they having on my conscience and my faith, or your conscience and your faith? Be very honest with ourselves as we answer this question. Is my friend a stepping stone or a stumbling block in my journey towards Zion? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may think these are not really pressing issues. They are. And I want to share these things with you. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, that little verse that seems to be a little hard to grasp. Read it for yourself, please. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. All right? All right, let's flip back into Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Friendships, all what they can do to us in one of two ways. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Friendships. Who are your friends, young people? Who do you hang with? What kind of an influence do they have in your life? And I trust that they're all good and great. That's what we're looking for. Because sometimes even Christadelphian friendships can bring trouble. Genesis chapter 34. Now just allow me to put in one thought of my own here in this passage in verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 34. Let's read it. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, she was from a Christadelphian home. Which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, this is my own little personal thought here. I don't believe Dinah went out all by herself. And you may say, prove it, I can't. And I'll ask you to prove it the other way, and so we're there. All right? Just knowing the background and the conditions and so on, it's unlikely that a young woman would go out by herself in those times. And it doesn't change the end result, but I just want to say that if she had some other friends and they all got together and said, let's go out and check out the land. Let's go see what's in society. She didn't have very good friends. But that, be that as it may, she may have gone out all on her own. Either way, the end result was that when she got out into the world and started to associate with nice people, good people, I mean, after all, not everybody's bad out there. That's thinking that we employ far too often, but it's there. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, did he just strike up a nice little conversation? So, nice to meet you, Dinah. How are things? What do you Hebrews do? I'd like to know more about it. No. He took her, and he lay with her, and defiled her. And that's the biblical text. It's serious business as to who we hang out with and what we do. We need to be thinking about these things, particularly you young people. And I commend you for associating with good friends and good associations and avoiding this kind of a scene. First Samuel 25, don't bother going there. This is an illustration, although it has a proviso to it, of what a tremendous power of influence for good can come from a righteous, God-fearing, and with a godly conscience person. I'm talking about the time when Abigail intercepts David. David, who is on a murderous mission. Oh, his conscience failed him this time as well. He was on a mission of murder. And this brave, courageous woman Yes, I agree that they weren't friends before this, but that doesn't take away from the point. She goes out. She places herself in humility before his feet. But oh, she's got courage. She's got a godly conscience. And she's not scared to stand for it. And as a result of that association, David was prevented from continuing in his murderous mission. That's the power of influence of friendships and associations. This wasn't a long-standing friendship, but it became one. And then there's Samson and Delilah. Samson, a God-fearing man, but oh, he had a weakness when it came to the temptation of women. And his association that he allowed to take place took him down. And he lost his two eyes in the final analysis from a human perspective. But Samson will be in the kingdom of God because he had a godly conscience. But the failure of it to operate at all times cost him dearly. Ahab and Jezebel. Oh, what an influence Jezebel was to King Ahab. Ahab was a weak and vacillating king of Israel. So, brothers and sisters, it's important. It's important. Got to wrap this up, so I want to look at one other aspect of this, and that is the aspect of the effect that we can have on one another, on our brethren and our sisters' conscience, and what we can possibly do as we journey along the pathway to the kingdom of God. I bring it up again. Are we a stepping stone or a stumbling block to those who we claim we love? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 has some powerful admonition for us in this matter of conscience and our behavior one with another. Now, we might say, well, this is all about Paul dealing with meats offered to idols and so on. And so it was. It was an issue in those days. There's something far deeper and far more profound here. There's a principle here. Strong admonition. And that, brothers and sisters, is the principle of that a conscience that is wounded is a sin against God. Read verse 12 with me. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Paul makes a very strong point here that to wound the weak conscience of a brother or a sister is a sin. In our liberty in Christ, how often do we exert ourselves? Because we have this liberty. And in the meantime, we're wounding the conscience of a weak brother or sister. Verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Brothers and sisters, we want to be so aware of these type of things. We can be stumbling blocks to those who are weak in the faith. But we can be stepping stones as well. And that's what we want to strive for. We want to strive for it. One last quote, James chapter 5. I said I'd like to just come back to this matter of pricking a conscience. Something that we need to do in life when we see something wrong. In love, we go out and prick the conscience. Verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 5. But if any of you do err from the truth, the truth is known, the truth is in place, so we have the knowledge, but there's an erring from the truth, a departing from it, a failing. Any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, one bring him back. How? Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. I see in that, brethren and sisters, the process of pricking the conscience and saving a soul from death, hiding a multitude of sins. May we, as we go forth in the days that remain to us, brothers and sisters and young people, be able to echo those words of the Apostle Paul. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And another occasion, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense before God. May God bless us in our attempts individually, as families, as an ecclesia, to build a strong godly conscience.